Welcome back. Let's come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And here's the blessing and the privilege that God gives to all of those who have His Holy Spirit. And what Christ is doing now and where He is and how it's being done. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now here is the summary of the things being discussed. We have such a high priest who is sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, what does that look like? So when you pray, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, and your prayers go to God, how does that happen? It's a spiritual thing. And only one man had a vision of what that looked like. And that vision was given to the Apostle John. So hold your place in Hebrews, because we'll come back there again in a minute. But come to Revelation 4. So when you're praying, when you're studying, when you're communicating with God, the veil was ripped in two so you can have direct access to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Each one individually, in particularly, has that same privilege. So let me ask you a question. How important are you to God that He gives this to you? Very important. Does God love you? Yes. Does Christ love you? Yes. Do they want you in the kingdom? Yes. Do they want you to help rule the world and save it and be part of the great plan of God? Yes. So when you pray, here's what's going on. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And after these things, I looked and behold, and a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet were speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. This is showing the direct access we have to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Right there. Now we find in Revelation 8 that the golden altar of incense is right before God. And the prayers of the saints are like smoke coming up out of the altar, right to God. Do you have prayers answered? Yes. God is the one who makes it happen. Let's go on. And he who was sitting on was in appearance like a jasper stone and a sardius stone, and a rainbow was around the throne like an emerald in its appearance. Now, I don't know if it was around the throne this way or around the throne this way. But it must have been a complete circle of a rainbow. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. These are the 24 elders that help administer the spiritual things of God and probably the physical things on earth that the angels also take care of. See, because God is taking care of the earth physically through the angels and through Satan, the demons, and that's the battle that goes on the earth. You can read of that when you go to the book of Daniel. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices and seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, were burning before the throne. Now, those seven spirits of God are very important, and they are under the control of Jesus Christ, as we find in the first chapter. Okay? Go over here to chapter 5 and verse, last part of verse 6. Then I saw, and behold, before the throne were four living creatures, and before the elders was standing a lamb. That's Christ, as having been slain. Remember, he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, what are those seven horns? Those are the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. And those are very important and something that we need to understand as well. Continuing. Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent into all the earth. And these are looking for those who want God. How did your first prayer be answered? Seven spirits. Now, back to chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. Now think of this. This is something we can keep in mind. When we get on our knees and we pray to God, this is where it's going. It's going to God. We address the Father. Our prayers are to Him in Christ's name. Isn't that what Jesus said we need to do? Yes. Here's where they're going. To the very center of the universe where God is. See a glass like crystal. And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures with eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a bull. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now that's quite a throne. Think of that. And you, all of you who have the Spirit of God, have been personally invited by God to have the privilege when you say, Our Father. This is where it's going. That's why He wants us unleavened. That's why He wants us converted. Now we'll just take another couple of verses here. And each of the four living creatures had six wings respectively. Around and within were full of eyes, and day and night they ceased not saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Quite a thing. That's the new and living way. Direct from each one of us to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Okay? Now back to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. See, remember that the tabernacle and temple were made according to the plans that God gave to Moses to make. And those were depicting the things that were in heaven. But now, we don't have the physical similitude of it. We have the direct reality of it through prayer. And of the true tabernacle, which the Lord set up and not man. All right? Come down here to verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers, because the first covenant, they were not given the Spirit of God. And the fault was with them, that even in the letter of the law, they were not willing to do it. Yet think of how God took care of them, even in spite of that. That's an amazing thing to understand. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So now, direct connection with the Spirit of God. We're not disregarded. For this is the covenant I will establish with the house of Israel, and we're spiritual Israel, and this is a prophecy of Israel during the millennium and the second resurrection, great white throne judgment. After those days, says the Lord. Now notice this. I will give my laws into their minds. Now, do you have that? How do you think? You think with the laws of God, the commandments of God? Well, not maybe when you're making bread in the kitchen or you're working on your car or doing something like that, but how do you think at the way that you live your life? God's laws, God's commandments, right? I will give my laws into their minds and will inscribe them upon their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Think about that. And they will no longer teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Now that's the prophecy into the future. But notice what God does. Now think about it. Every once in a while, someone asks me, well, I've done this sin. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Well, if you're worried about committing the unpardonable sin, you haven't committed it. Because if you commit the unpardonable sin, you just throw it all away and there's nothing left. You have no conscience. Okay? But notice verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their unrighteousness. Stop and think. What was the first thing that Jesus said after they nailed him to the cross and raised him up on that tree? What did he say? For his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now think about that. Think about that. Those actively planning and plotting and scheming and carrying out the death of the Son of God. That is the greatest example of praying for your enemies and forgiving them. Now think what's going to happen in the second resurrection when they're resurrected. I imagine they'll be the first ones to really repent. How about Caiaphas, the high priest? Boy, what a thing. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawlessness. I will not remember ever again. Now, how does this new covenant work? What is it that we are to do? Well, that is contained in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You put out the leaven, which is a type of sin, and you put in the Word of God, the law of God, the way of God, and live God's way. Now, this is called conversion. Let's come to Acts, the third chapter, and let's see what Peter said. Conversion is what it is all about. A conversion and change of the heart and mind and direction of life and goals and everything else. Acts 3 and verse 19. Therefore, repent and be converted in order that your sins may be blotted out. And how far away does God remove our sins? As far as the east is from the west. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What are the times of refreshing? We'll see that in just a minute. And that he may send him who was before proclaimed to you, Jesus Christ. How does he send him? With the Spirit of God, whom the heavens must indeed receive until the times of restitution of all things of which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Okay? Now, let's see what this refreshing is. First of all, removing sin, blotting them out, pardoning them. Okay? Come to Romans 12, because this, we're going to see, is the action of conversion, the action of growing in grace and knowledge, the action of changing us to become more spiritually converted and changing our way of thinking with God's Spirit and God's laws written in our heart and in our minds. Okay? Verse 1, Romans 12. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now think about that, how merciful God is. Remember what we've covered before? What God says about forgiveness? He is ready to forgive. What is he waiting for? Repentance. That's why every day, forgive us our sins. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not conform yourselves to this world. Now why? Because Jesus said in his final prayer that we are not of this world. That means we are not of Satan the devil. We are not of the demons of this world. We're not in the service of things of the world. We don't keep the things of the world. We don't practice the things that they do, but we do what God says. That's what's important. But be transformed. Okay? Now, the Greek there is metamorphosis. Now, metamorphosis is a change, a working, a change. Now, you go to churchathome.org and you watch the two segments on the monarch butterfly. And it shows that it's a caterpillar. It starts out when it's first conceived, it's just an egg, then a caterpillar blooms out, and all it does is eat leaves. And then at a certain time, it makes a chrysalis, wraps itself in it, and that whole caterpillar is completely changed over a period of time. So that's a metamorphosis. That is a transformation. Now that's what God wants with our minds, see? To be changed by the renewing of our minds, to learn to think as God does, think with his word, be led of his Holy Spirit, in order that you may prove, and that is by doing, what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. Now that's quite a thing. How do we do this? Because that's the whole point of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See? If we're to become a new lump, how do we become a new lump and be transformed? What is our part? We know God's part is forgiving our sins. We know God's part is dealing with us. We know God's part is through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. What is our part? Let's come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we have our part. Now, there's another aspect of it too that we will see in a little bit. But here is what we do. How do we think? What happens when something comes up in our mind that you weren't even thinking about? Have you ever had something pop up in your mind that you wonder, where did that come from? Well, it came from your brain because your brain is so full of everything now, it's incredible because everything that we've ever done is recorded up here. So this tells us how we do it right here. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, am personally exhorting you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. On the one hand, when present with you, I'm base. Because they said, well, you know, look at him. He can hardly speak. And we're smart and we have all of these wise people and everything. See? Imagine how we confounded all of the philosophers on Mars Hill. You know, there he was. However he looked, they wanted to know, what are you talking about? So he said, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. Because I saw an altar to the unknown God. How about that? Making an altar to something you know nothing about? Okay. On the one hand, when present with you, I'm base. On the other hand, when absent, I'm bold toward you, because his epistles are strong. But I'm beseeching you so that when I'm present, I may not have to be bold with the confidence with which I intend to show boldness toward some who think that we are walking according to the flesh. Now, that phrase means walking according to the flesh means living your physical life as the world does. For although we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Here's a key. Conversion is not only a transformation and a renewing, it is also a war. Two battles. Human nature within here, actually three. Number two, the world out there. And number three, Satan the devil. Those are the three enemies. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. No, it's prayer and study. And that's why it's so important all the time. But mighty through God to the overthrowing of strongholds. Now, what are these strongholds? Casting down vain imaginations. It's the mind, the thoughts that lodge in there, that are against God, that want to tear you down and destroy you. Those are the strongholds. Casting down vain imaginations. That's that thought that comes in that you wonder, well, where did it come from? That's the leaven from wherever. Now today, think about how subject we are to that with all the television we watch, with all the smartphone use we have and everything. Think of that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the overthrowing of strongholds. Okay? Here's what it is. Casting down imaginations. Now, imaginations are those thoughts in your mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything, and what is the knowledge of God? The laws of God, the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the truth of God, everything that he has, okay? And bringing into captivity every thought, not just some of them, not most of them, not a little reserve in the back of your brain for your secret little sins, but bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. That's how we become unleavened. That's how our minds are transformed. That way, not any other way. Now notice, and having a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience has been fulfilled or completed. Now then, this has to be every day. What did Paul say? He said, I die daily. Right? Let's come back here to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 says in verse 5, after he says that Satan is the god of this world. No, let's read it here. Verse 3. If our gospel is hidden. Now think about this for a minute. What a tremendous mystery this is. Look at how many Bibles there are in the world. And think of all the digital Bibles that we have now, you know. And pretty soon, we're going to have services where everyone pulls out a smartphone and there's the Bible, and that's the way that they do it. Jonathan does, and Darlene does, and different ones do. Okay. But nevertheless, how many read it? How many understand it? Now, Dolores and I were watching a special about Jerusalem. Passion Week, you know, they're showing that, and they're showing the Passion of the Christ again. He does pretty good in some of the things that he shows, but that is strictly a Catholic presentation. They said Mass as many as 12 times a day when they were doing the filming of the Passion. It is hidden to those who are perishing, and whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. How are their minds blinded? How can you see something and be blind? They're blinded because of what they do, contrary to what they read. How many say we believe in the New Testament, all right? How many believe in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God, shall man live. Okay? Now we have a brand new booklet. The Prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. 356 or 57 of them. That when you read it, it's amazing. When you get that and look at that and read it, you'll understand how the apostles were able to preach Christ from the Old Testament So how can those who say, well, the Old Testament has all been fulfilled? Well, the New Testament is part of the fulfillment that you have said that has been fulfilled, but there are also things in the Old Testament that still have yet to be fulfilled, which we need to do. Right? Blinds their minds. You can have it in your hand, but if you don't read it, okay? Hold your place here. Let's come to Isaiah 29. Let's see what happens. Now, go on TBN anytime and watch what they say and what they do. They have some good sermons which can help people in their lives, but they don't understand the rest of the Bible. Now, what it actually is with most of these sermons is this. They have the Bible, but they only accept the parts that they like. They don't like the parts which say, repent and keep the commandments. Now, what happens when that takes place? Verse 9, Isaiah 29. Now, this has been lifted from us. The blindness has been removed with baptism, receiving of the Spirit, which then is called the circumcision of the heart. Verse 9, be stunned and amazed, blind your eyes and be blind. They are drunk, but not with new wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Now, how does God do that? Very simple. How many? Now, if there are Protestants or Catholics out there, listen up. Your Sunday is not the Sabbath. God gave that at creation. He said to the children of Israel, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Jesus said that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, nowhere did God ever change the Sabbath. If you want to begin to understand the Bible, you start keeping the Sabbath. Start with the Sabbath challenge. Keep the Sabbath 4 Sabbaths in a row and study from your Bible all about the Sabbath, from the Bible, not the writings of men about the Bible and what they misinterpret, because they do not understand what Paul wrote. And unfortunately, too many people start with the difficult scriptures of Paul when they begin. That's not where to start. When you run a race, you don't start at the finish line. You start at the starting line. That's the basic thing, and the first basic thing is the Sabbath, and that will begin to remove the blindness if you're honest. And if you're willing to repent, okay? And has closed their eyes, he has covered the prophets and your rulers and the seers. Isn't that something? How much do the rulers really understand? And the vision of all has become like the words of a book that has been sealed, which they give to one who is learned, saying, please read this. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him who is not learned, saying, please read this. And he says, I'm not learned. Okay? Now notice verse 13. This is why the Passover and unleavened bread are so important. See? Now all of us keep the Sabbath. So then the Passover and unleavened bread help expand our knowledge and understanding. So he says this. And the Lord said, because this people has drawn near to me with their mouth. They say, Lord, Lord, but don't do. They say, oh God, but don't worship. And with their lips honor me, but their worship of me is made up of the traditions of men learned by rote. All traditions. And that's what we were watching. All this going on over there in Jerusalem. Why, what a den of idolatry and iniquity and lies and traditions of men, where Jesus was supposedly born in a cave. Can't read the simplest little thing. He was born and placed in a manger, okay? and they have candles, and they have pictures, and they have idols, and they have all of these things. And where he was crucified, he wasn't crucified anywhere near where they thought he was. And they have these tour guides and legends and fairy tales that they tell, because it is completely overwhelmed with the doctrines of demons. Okay? Just like here. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Therefore, I will proceed to do again a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise ones shall perish, and the wisdom of their intelligent ones shall vanish. Now, you read the rest of this chapter here. All right, now let's come back to 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll finish it here. Now, verse 5, here's the reason, and this is what it is with everyone who's going to really teach the Word of God. And all ministers and elders are not to teach their own ideas or teach their own ways, but to teach the truth of God. And yes, we can learn new truth as we go along. We always do. But we have to prove it by the Word of God. But here's the key. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Christ's sake. Come down here to verse 10. Even of all the things he goes through, always carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in you, because it is, we're going to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what God wants. So that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 16. For this reason, we do not lose heart, but if our outward man is being brought to decay, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the key to overcoming, right there. Day by day. All right? Now let's come to Colossians, the first chapter. Let's see how Paul expressed it here. This is quite something, okay? And it's called the mystery of Christ, because it is the secret of God that he has revealed to his apostles and to his people. Verse 11, chapter 1, Colossians. Being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy. Makes no difference what the physical things around us are. Giving thanks to the Father, that's where we started, who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, what is that inheritance? That is eternal life, and that's living in New Jerusalem, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. That's part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Just like God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt from the power of Pharaoh, who's a type of Satan, Christ brings us out of this world from the power of Satan, the devil. Okay? That's the power of darkness. And has transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're not in it, but we are under it. That's what we read in Matthew 6. In whom we have redemption through his own blood, even remission of sins, as a continual propitiation. That's what's so good about God's way. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, this means the firstborn of all creation of those who were resurrected from the dead. We'll see that in a minute. Because people misread that and think that he was created by God first and then the rest of the creation. That's not so. Because by him were all things created, the things in heaven, the things on the earth, the visible, the invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, this all has to do with us. We'll see this. It'll come down to us in a very particular way in just a minute. and he is before all, and by him all things subsist. Everything that you look and see and everything that is done is because God made it and made it for whatever purpose, and he is the one who did it. Verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, the firstborn of all creation through the power of resurrection. The rest will come when Christ returns. So that in all things he himself might hold the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And then that which comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ to us. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, that's the most important thing of his crucifixion. The second most important thing is the ripping of the veil. By him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether the things on the earth or the things in heaven. Now that's quite a statement. Now think about that, how humbling that is. And that we are a part of that. Now notice where we started and how this fits in with unleavened bread. For you were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, by the way the carnal mind ordinarily thinks. But now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, his crucifixion, to present you holy and unblameable and unimpeachable before him. Now, that's quite a contrast, isn't it? Now, see how that is? Now, you think about Christ saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." They crucified him. But what do our sins do? Our sins were part of that crucifixion, right? Did he not die for our sins? Yes. Are we not co-joined to his death in baptism? Yes. That's how he does it. But notice what we're required to do, and it's conditional. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed to all the creation that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a servant. Now think of that. That's what we are part of. This is what God has called us to do. So then he says, coming down here, verse 24, now I'm rejoicing in my suffering for you. Now, that's how Paul came to look at suffering. Quite a change. You can't do that if you're carnal. You can't do that if you look at it just from a human perspective. And I am filling up in my flesh that which was behind of the tribulation of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a servant according to the administration of God, which was given to me for you in order to complete the word of God. And that he did. He wrote more of the books of the New Testament than any other of the other apostles. A matter of fact, when you understand that Luke wrote the book of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, Luke wrote that, that was under the supervision of Paul. So when you look at that, that is more than 40% of the whole New Testament. That's amazing. Even the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, not to the world, to us. And how valuable do we hold that in our esteem? How much do we treasure that and love that and thank God? That's what this is all about. To whom God did will, made it possible to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, the secret of God among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's quite a thing. Now the whole purpose of unleavened bread spiritually with the church follows in the next couple of verses, which will finish our message today. Whom we preach, that is Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is the goal. We're perfected through Christ, day by day, through prayer, through study, through repentance, through growing and overcoming. That's the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread for true Christians.